Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday means that this week Lent will end. Is anyone looking forward to anything? Has anybody given up chocolate, for instance? Or anything else? You're looking forward to, you know, Lent ending, and then you can have a little Easter egg or a little feast next Sunday. But Lent is much more than just a period of abstinence. It's a time when we prepare for Easter. After the feasting of Shrove Tuesday, that seems so long ago when we were eating our pancakes. I don't know how you have yours. I have like honey and marmite on mine. Yeah, I have honey and marmite sandwiches at work. Very nice. Yeah, try it, you'll like it. But we get Lent starts with Ash Wednesday. Ashes signify desolation and ruin. They remind us that life is finite, as in ashes to ashes at a funeral. But also, together with sackcloth, in the Old Testament, it showed repentance. For instance, in Jeremiah 6, we read this. This is what the Lord said. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, daughter Zion. We have heard reports about them, and our hands hang limp. Anguish has gripped us, pain like that of a woman in labour. Do not go out to the fields or walk in the roads, for the enemy has a sword and there is terror on every side. Put on sackcloth, my people, and roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. And again in Jonah, when Jonah's warning reached the people of Nineveh, much to his disgust, the king of Nineveh rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. So sackcloth and ashes, that's how Lent starts. And I'd not heard of it before, but apparently it's quite a common thing. But my daughter, Alice, up in London, she sent me a little picture. She'd just come back from a service on Ash Wednesday, and she had an ash cross on her forehead to remind her, on her forehead to remind her about the fact that we need to repent. So before we go any further, let's read this morning's reading, which is from Hebrews 10, and it's verses 19 to 31. It's headed, A Call to Persevere in Faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What a pretty stark warning there, that we mustn't go back to doing the things that we know are wrong in God's eyes. Paul uses the phrase, "How much more someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot." A reminder in this passage, verse 12 earlier on says, "But when this priest Jesus had offered for all one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So that's a finite thing. And it says in verse 17, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." So Jesus came and he did that one sacrifice for us all. And all we need to do is believe in him and trust in him. And we don't need to carry on with all the old sacrifices of the Old Testament, the old law. The curtain was torn in two. We were speaking about that downstairs last week with the young ones. Lent is a good picture of getting ready for the Easter story, that God has sent his Son to take the punishment for all the wrong things we have done. But unlike Lent, where we give up something and we go back to it, the Christian life is not just about giving up. It's about letting go, as we spoke already, about repentance. Repentance is not just saying sorry, it's turning around and going away from that, not carrying on. We're cutting out the dead wood. Some things for us are obviously that they're a no-no for us as Christians. Other things can be a bit of a grey area. And even some stuff is good for one, but not good for another. We are warned of that in the New Testament. But can we justify what we're doing? Well, I thought it was interesting, I read this week, as I was reading up on this, that someone said, "Don't listen and get into dialogue with the devil when you're talking about justifying things, because the devil will win." And Pope Francis said, "Only the power of God's word can overcome the devil." And even Jesus in Matthew 4, he doesn't debate with the devil. He just quotes scripture at him. Well, it's all been a bit negative so far, hasn't it? Don't do this, don't do that. But let's try and be a bit more positive. When I try to stop doing stuff, I find that the easiest way to stop doing something is to replace it with something else. So let's look at some things that are positive that we can replace anything negative in our lives with. In this passage, we are reminded that we no longer need to be outside the curtain, letting the high priest atone for us. We have a new way, the sacrifice of Jesus, a new high priest. Interestingly, I read this week, it's amazing what you learn when you're genning up on stuff. If you were ever wondering why Jesus didn't start his ministry till he was 30, someone came up with a theory that if you were a Jew, you couldn't be a high priest until you were at least 30 years old. So for Jesus being our high priest, he started at 30. Interesting thought there. So, what can we do positively? Well, this passage, there are four or five things that I'd just like to run through quickly. I haven't got the blipper, so I might have to ask Alan to put it. If you go on to the next one, we've covered repentance, and we're going on to this first one, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. We can come to God. Now, don't get me wrong, God is still God. He is still all-powerful, holy and righteous. He is still the King of Kings, and we are so unworthy to be in his presence. It is tempting to hide behind some people sometimes, or something, hide behind something. But because of Jesus, we can approach God. We can bring him our troubles. We can bring him our worries. We can share our worries and lay our burdens down at the cross. What if we've mucked up, you say, and got it wrong again and again, like we do? Can we still come? Well, yes, that's the whole point. If we wait until we get it all right, it will never happen. That's the whole point. We can come to God as we are. We can never reach God's standard, but because of Jesus, we have that freedom to come to God and to bring him our troubles and lay our burdens at his feet. Go on to the next one, Alan, thank you. Verse 23. Hold on to your hope. Verse 23 says, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Are you thinking of turning back, going back to your old life? Because things aren't as you hoped. Things are tough. Seem to be that other people around who aren't Christians have it easier than you. Well, you know, don't give up. Hold on to Jesus' promises. He didn't promise an easy road, but he did promise this, that whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. And that's the thing that those people in persecuted countries cling to. They think it's worth it to hang on to that. They hold on to their hope. They hold on to their salvation. This life is temporary. And 1 Peter 1 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. He is the one who's going to be there to the end, for all eternity. There is no end. So let's be with him. Let's hold on to that faith. Hold on to that salvation. Jesus has promised to return and take us home. And the one who kept all those Old Testament prophecies will fulfill his final promise. Hold on to that hope. Hold on to your salvation. The next one, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encouragement, what a great thing that is. What a difference it makes. A simple thank you, a simple well done. Ingvar's very good at that. He quite often comes to the back and says, thank you for doing the overheads, thank you for doing the sound, he said. People only notice you when things go wrong. And I thought the next picture I've got here I thought was really good. Church girl was turned into a pillar of salt after turning to glare at the sound guy. So be warned, all right? It's a very tricky job. And if you'd like to get involved, please feel free, come and have a word with myself or Alan. We'd love to have you on board. But that simple thank you, that simple encouragement, or it might be, you might be great at offering sympathy to people. I'm not very good at that. I always say the wrong thing. But you don't need to say anything. Just be sympathetic. Help other people out. Offers of help. Just stand with people. If people are going through a rough time, just say, is there anything I can do? Do you want a coffee with me? Anything. Encouragement. The way we act towards each other is so important. And not just each other, but to others outside of the church family. Words can mean so little on their own, but a picture paints a thousand words, to steal a phrase from a song. But it's important that what other people say is what we proclaim. A guy called Brennan Manning said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Interesting. Well, let's turn that round and say that the greatest cause for people to want to know God is by seeing Christians doing what they say. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. So encouragement, important thing to do. And the next one, Alan, sorry to keep on. Verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. Well done for getting here today. I'll say it again. Good job. Well done. It is important that we encourage each other to keep meeting together. Again, when I was younger, there was a guy called John Pantry, who was a singer-songwriter, and he had an album called Hot Coals, and did a song called Hot Coals, where basically it was a play on the story in the Bible where they say if a coal is thrown out of the fire, it soon becomes cold. We think, you know, we can manage without church, we can manage without fellowship, but we can't. We soon become cold. We're swayed by other things. So keep meeting together. And it's not just us meeting together, it's keeping an eye out for each other as well. Noticing when people aren't coming so regularly. You know, get in touch. Is there anything I can do? Is there anything bothering you? Where was I? That's my place. The other thing about meeting together that is important is keeping God as the focus. It's not just a club where we meet together to be jolly together. We come together to worship and serve the living God. There was a story of a man who went to go in a church, who was compelled to go to a church. And as he approached, the person on the door said, I'm sorry, you're not coming in here. I know of your reputation in the town. You're a sinner. You're not coming in here. And he wasn't allowed in. So he went away and he took his woes to God. And he explained the situation. And he said, God, I wanted to go to church, but they wouldn't let me in. And God said, don't think you're alone. I've been trying to get in there for years. So let's keep it focused on God. And finally, ask yourself, what can I do for the kingdom? What can I do for God? It might be something small. It might be something what other people might consider, you know, irrelevant. But every little thing helps. And everything is important. And obviously, the one thing that Jesus said before he went back to his Father in heaven was this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you might think that's a really tough call, going out and telling other people about Jesus, making disciples of all nations. And it is, sometimes it can seem a really hard thing to do. But again, this week I heard a quote from someone, couldn't find out who said it, but they said that evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where they can get bread. It's as simple as that. Amen. So we're going to finish as we started. We're going to finish praising the Lord. We're going to sing, "Blessed are those who run to him. Bless God." And it says in here, "Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name."
In Jesus, he won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend the knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise. Blessed are those who walk with him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see his glory. Blessed are those who die to live, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for him only. Oh Jesus, all for your glory. Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all. Known his grace. Come on and lift up your holy hands. He's worthy of all our praise. Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get,
bless your name.
Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with a praise that costs me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name. Bless God when the weapons forming. Bless God when the walls are falling. Bless God cause he goes before me. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name. Bless God for he holds the victory. Bless God for he's always with me. Bless God for he's always worthy. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name. Oh, I'll bless your name. Every chance I get, come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me. worthy of all our praise. Come on and bring your offering. Sing if you've known his grace. Come on and lift up your holy hands. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our praise.
May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes. The love of God be reflected in your hands. The wisdom of God be reflected in your words, and the knowledge of God flow from your heart, that all might see, and seeing, believe. Amen. Amen.